1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 18. And I want to go ahead and read this, and then we'll bow in morning prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Give you a moment to find it. And then you follow along as I read it aloud. Beginning with verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, verse 18, encourage each other with these words. Let's bow in morning prayer. Father, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. I want to begin with this story. It was in 1989, an Armenian earthquake took place. 4 minutes later, thousands, actually 30,000 people were dead. Moments after that deadly tremor, a father raced to an elementary school to save his son. When he arrived, he saw that the building had been leveled. Looking at the mass of stones and rubble, he remembered a promise that he had made his child. He said, quote, "No matter what happens, I'll always be there for you." Driven by his own promise, he found the area closest to his son's room, and he began to pull back the rocks. Other parents arrived and began sobbing for their children. "It's too late. It's too late," they told the man. "You know they are all dead. You can't help them. It's just too late." Even a police officer encouraged him to give up. But the father refused. For 8 hours, then 16 hours, then 32. 36 hours, he just kept digging. His hands were raw and his energy gone. But he just refused to quit. Finally, after 38 wrenching hours, he pulled back a boulder and heard his son's voice. He called his boy's name, "Armin, Armin." And a voice answered him, "Dad, it's me." Then the boy added these priceless words, quote, "I told the other kids not to worry. I told them that if you were still alive, you'd save me. And when you saved me, they'd be saved too. Because you promised," he said, "no matter what, I'll always be there for you." God has made that same promise to us. He said, "I will come back." He assures us He'll come back. Yes, the rocks will tumble and the ground will shake, but the child of God needn't fear. For the Father has promised to us that He will be with us, that He'll come back. We see that promise in John chapter 14, 1 through 3. I think we have it on the screen there. John 14, 1 through 3, it says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And now verse 3, listen to what he says. And if I go and prepare a place for you, here it is. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This doesn't say that he promises to come back and then when he does, he's going to judge the world. It doesn't say that he's promising to come back and when he does, he's going to set up his earthly kingdom, his thousand-year millennial kingdom on earth. It doesn't say that either. It says he's coming back for you. He's coming back for me. If you know him as your personal Savior, this is a very personal statement. The question I want to ask this morning is, do you believe that? And if you do, are you ready for that? What we just read. If this earthly father returned out of love for his child, keeping his promise that he had made, why would you ever think that God, out of love for his children, would not keep his promise? The personal return of Jesus Christ that we saw in John 14, 1, 3, for you, is referred to as the rapture of the church. The word rapture means to carry off. It means to cease. It means to snatch. It means to carry you off by force. And that particular word, harpazo, in the Greek, that we refer to sometimes with the word rapture, even though it's the word rapture is not in the Bible, but harpazo is. And harpazo is used in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians 4 when it translates it this way, will be caught up, will be harpazo. That's the word. According to the Bible, a time is coming when maybe, let's say, for example, illustration, a billion people worldwide will suddenly disappear or vanish from the face of the earth in less than a millisecond. That's what it says. Can you imagine what will happen next? If, let's say, it was a billion true believers in Christ that were snatched up, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, what would happen in this world of ours? One writer said this, he said, the evacuation, that's what he called it, the evacuation itself will create considerable chaos and destruction, and I think that could be an understatement. Attempting to put a little realism into this event called the rapture that we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, one Bible teacher wrote this. He said, quote, jumbo jets plummeted to earth as they no longer had a pilot at the controls. Driverless buses and trains and subways and cars will cause unimaginable disaster. Classrooms will suddenly be without teachers. Doctors and nurses seem to abandon their patients in the middle of surgical operations, and patients will vanish from the operating table. Children disappear from their beds. People run through the streets looking for missing family members who were there just moments ago. Panic grips every household, city, and country. See, the Bible teaches over and over and over that Jesus Christ is coming back a second time. It's one of the fundamentals of the faith, of the Christian faith. It's one of the fundamentals that we believe that He's going to come back. And we can find references to that second return in both the Old Testament and New Testament. The Bible is full of references to the second coming of Christ. But I am one of those people that believe that the second coming of Christ is going to have two phases or two stages to it. One is called the rapture, where it's referred to here where it says we'll be caught up. And then the other is the second coming. The rapture of the church is the next thing that's going to happen as far as God's prophetic calendar is concerned. It's the next thing on the calendar. the next thing that's going to happen. The rapture will happen before the 7-year tribulation period takes place on earth, which will end with the second coming of Christ. And so you can read about that 7-year tribulation period in Matthew 24 and 25 and in Revelation, beginning there about chapter 6 and 7 and 8 and there. You can read about that if you like. The Bible gives no specific prophecy or prophetic signs that must happen before the rapture of the church takes place. All of the signs, prophetic signs in Scripture, are related to the second coming, the one that happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. The rapture that we see in our passage here, the snatching away, the catching up is the term there. It will be unannounced. It will also be instantaneous, and it is imminent, meaning that it could happen at any time. I've given you two things in your notes there to try to help you, in case you're not familiar with this doctrine or this teaching. Number one, the prophetic timeline, so you can see how it all fits together, is there in your sermon notes, in your bulletin. It's called The Rapture and the Second Coming. And see the timeline there? This particular timeline begins at the cross. The first coming of Christ ends with the cross. Following that is the church age. Now, this is where you and I live. We live in the church age. This is the time, it's the age of grace, the church age. Whatever term you want to use it, it's the church there. And then the church age, that period of time, that dispensation, will end with what's called the rapture. And so that's when the church is called home. We're also referred to as the bride of Christ. So that's when the groom comes and says, "Come on home, it's time to be with me." That happens there. Notice right after that, the rapture, that's 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, you have what is the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation period, which will end with the second coming of Christ, which will not end with the cross, but will end with a crown. Because sometime after that, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ will come to the earth there. And then, all the way out, we have eternity. The new heaven and the new earth and all of that. And we see that. So there's the rapture and the second coming. You need to know that all churches and all Bible teachers don't believe this. And so just don't assume if it has the name Christian on it, that if you go there, that this is what they believe and this is what they're going to teach. And it's not that they don't believe the second coming. What the issue is here is when the rapture will happen. Will the rapture happen before the 7-year tribulation period when God judges this world? Or will it happen at the end of the 7-year tribulation period? And some churches believe that. But there are also those that believe that it'll happen sometime in the middle, in the center, maybe 3.5 years in. And so there's the pre and the mid and the post in this. Well, I'm a pre. I believe that it's going to happen before God pours out His wrath on this world, that we're going to be gone now. To help you understand that, the next thing you'll see in your outline is the descriptive comparison between the two, between the rapture and how it's described, and the second coming as it's described. And as you see these characteristics of both, you think, how can they be the same thing? How can they both come at the end? And so I thought it was important enough to list that. So I did the rapture. The Bible teaches that Christ comes in the air. The second coming, the Bible teaches that His foot touches down on earth. Zechariah also says when He steps down on the earth in Israel, that the Mount of Olives is going to literally be split in two, and then there's going to be this valley where there used to be the Mount of Olives. It's just going to split in two. Man, that's going to be a landing, I'm telling you. Well, the first one, meets us in the air, and the next one, He lands on the ground. His church goes up to meet Him in the air, the second one, His church and the second coming returns with Him to the earth. The next one, number three, He comes at a time no one but God the Father knows. The second coming, the exact day of His return, is known during the tribulation. It's during the tribulation period. And there are signs related to that that can indicate to those who are living in the tribulation period that it's coming, that it's close, that's right around the corner. And one of the signs is like almost an immediate sign. When you see this, boom, it's coming. No one, number 1-4, no one left behind on earth will see Him. No one left behind on earth will see Him at the rapture. But in the second coming, every eye will see Him. There's a difference. Christ is described as the bridegroom related to the rapture. Related to the second coming, He is described as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Different relationship between the people when it comes to the people. Rapture, the next one, rapture will be a time of joy and celebration and excitement. The second coming will be a violent conclusion to man's ultimate war, which you've all heard the term Armageddon. This is when He comes back and we have Armageddon. The next one, rapture, will be a time of it's described as the marriage supper of the Lamb. I used to think, well, we were going to have lamb. No, it's not the marriage supper of the Lamb, because Jesus is the Lamb and we're not going to eat Him. But I always thought that because I thought, I don't think I like lamb. So what do I get to eat? What do I want to eat? I don't like lamb. But then I realized, no, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb and with the Lamb, regarding the Lamb of Christ. So I'm wondering maybe what will be on the menu. Huh? Yeah. Meatloaf? All right, let's go on. Why did I get into that? The second coming will be a time when the scavengers dine on the flesh of the rebellious people. Totally different. Last, Christ gives rewards to Christians following the rapture. Second coming, Christ punishes the rebels with righteous judgment. They're not even close to being the same. How could they all happen at the same time? It just doesn't make any practical sense to me at all that they happen. Middle? Well, I could see maybe that could be an option, you know, 3.5 in. But at the end, it just doesn't make sense to me. So we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that there will be one day that all Christians, both dead and alive, are going to be caught up together or raptured, snatched, to meet the Lord in the air. We do not know when that's going to happen, but we do know it will happen because God promised it. And what a reunion that's going to be. We find another passage that gives us a little more detail related to this, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. Let's just add this one here. Notice what he says. He gives a little more information about this to us. Listen, he says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The rapture, or this snatching away, this seizing, is called a mystery, which always refers to something hidden and unknown in the past, but is now revealed. This passage says that the rapture will happen in the twinkling of an eye. That's not a blink. It's much faster than a blink. The dictionary says it's 1/100th of a second. It is so fast that it cannot be measured. Just that little twinkle in a person's eye. That's how quick it will happen. This says that in less than a moment, less than that, we will be caught up, and in that same moment, we will be changed. Same moment, in that twinkling of an eye. I've heard of nurseries that would put that little phrase on their nursery door there in 1551, where it says, we will not all sleep, but we will be changed. Pretty good. I thought it was cute. I saw that somewhere, so I don't know where. Long time ago. Changed into what? How? Well, 1 John 3, 2 through 3 tells us, at that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up to heaven with those that are alive and those that have died, who are Christians, all to meet the Lord in the air. And what an unbelievable grand reunion that's going to be. But changed into what? I'm glad we're going to be changed. I don't think I would make it very good up there in this body. But he says we're going to be changed. Dear friends, 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know this, that when He appears, the rapture, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. The one thing we do know for sure is we're going to be like Him. We're going to have the same type of glorified, resurrected body that He has. Everyone who has this hope, this assurance, this belief in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. I believe He's talking about the rapture here. This tells us that when we die, we don't become an angel. And we don't become ghosts. Jesus was not an angel or a ghost when He revealed Himself to His disciples after His resurrection. Jesus Christ said this in Luke 24, 39, "Look at My hands and My feet. Touch them." I thought it was cool. One thing we know, that when in our new glorified body, we're going to have hands and feet. That'd be kind of disgusting if we didn't have feet and hands. But we're going to, that is pointing to the similarity of what the bodies are going to be like. And we see that. He says this, look at My hands and My feet. It is, notice what He says, it is I Myself. You will be you in heaven. Just minus the bad parts. Aren't you glad for that? You will be you in heaven. Your identity has not changed. You're still you. I'm still me. Then He says this, touch Me and see. Well, if He could be touched, so could we. Wouldn't it be gross to be able to see everybody at the great reunion day in heaven and my mom's there and I can't run up and jump into her arms and hug her? We're going to be able to touch and see. He says a ghost does not have flesh and bone, as you see Me have. What does that tell me? I'm going to have flesh and bone, whatever that means. I find it interesting that it doesn't say anything about blood. You know why I think that that's the case? Is because here in this body, in this life, the life is in the blood. In that one, I believe it's going to, the life is going to be in God. That the one that's flowing through my veins is going to be the Holy Spirit of God. There's the life. I don't know. That's just me. I also believe that when we get to heaven, when that happens and we're with Him and we're changed, that we will all have very, very beautiful bodies. The next time you see a beautiful person, remember that that beauty is under the curse. And so that beauty is only a glimpse or a shadow of the beauty that will be ours when we get our new glorified body. And you know what I think? I think for a million years in heaven, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to look at each other. Guys, if you think your wife is, you ain't seen nothing yet. We're going to be beautiful. We're going to be changed. Cool. I like it. Well, why did Paul talk about the rapture right here? Why did he include it right in this letter, right at this point? Well, he wrote this because he needed to comfort them about those who have already died. They were confused. Remember, he had only been there a few weeks or maybe a couple of months teaching them. So he taught. There were some things he taught them about, but there were some other things he hadn't taught them about. Also, this seems to indicate that maybe since that time, God gave him another revelation about it all. We don't know that based on what it says here. But they were still in, they had some ignorance about some things. And they thought, well, see, we believe that the Lord could come at any moment. That's the imminent return. That He could come today, that He could come before this day's over. They believed that He would come in their lifetime. Not that He could, but that He would come in their lifetime. And so they believed that all of their loved ones and stuff were going to be there, and then when the rapture happened, it was going to happen in the lifetime. But as time went on and they started dying, and some of them were dying, and you know, they died, and they thought, well, what about them? Are they going to miss out on the great grand reunion in the sky? I mean, where are they? What are they doing? What happened to them? See, they didn't quite understand it all. And so that was what motivated Paul to write this. He wanted them to know, first of all, that they're going to see their loved one again. And it could happen sooner than they think. I'm going to see my mom again. It's been almost a year and a half. But because of this truth, it could be sooner than I think. It could be in the up there, in the twinkling of an eye. He tells them here that when Jesus does come back for them, those Christians who have already died are not going to be left out on anything. So don't worry about that. Actually, verse 15 or verse 16 says that the dead in Christ, the dead Christians, are going to rise first. And then we who are alive will rise second. Well, some think that the reason that's so, and I don't know if it's true, is because they're 6 feet under and they need a head start. I don't know about that, but who knows? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Notice the word asleep there in verse 13, koimeo. Koimeo is a Greek word that's used in throughout the New Testament. It can mean just normal sleep. It can refer to that. But often when it comes to Christians, it is used in the Bible also to mean the death of a Christian, to refer to his death. For example, it was used to describe the death of Lazarus in John 11:11. It says, after he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go wake him up. Well, he'd been in the tomb at that point. What is it, 3 days or... So he was dead. No doubt about it. It's used of Stephen in Acts 7, verse 60. It's talking about the stoning of Stephen, and it says this, then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And it's also used of David in Acts 13:36. Goes all the way back there, referring to David. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. That's cool because this says that we're not going to go until we're done. Until God's done using us. Unless we mess up so big that he takes us home prematurely. And one more. It also uses of Jesus Christ himself. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus Christ was also described as one who slept. So the concept of sleep was used by the early Christians to speak of death for the believer in Christ, because it is something that is only temporary. It refers to only the body, not the soul in Scripture. When my mom passed away, as a believer in Christ. At her funeral service, we could have said something like this. Good night, Mom. We'll see you in the morning. Good night, Mom. We'll see you in the morning. For the Christian, there is no goodbye. It's only see you later. See you in the morning. When Christ returns, or I go to be with Him. According to what 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17 says, there's going to be this grand reunion in the sky. The dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive will be raptured up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we be with the Lord forever. It is said that Winston Churchill understood and believed this truth. And it's revealed by how he planned out his funeral service. It was done like this. Following the prayer by the Archbishop of Canterbury and the singing of God Save the Queen, a trumpeter perched in the highest reaches of the dome of St. Paul's Cathedral sounded the last post, or we refer to it as taps. As the last sorrowful note faded, high in another gallery sounded the stronger blaring reveille. The call to sleep was followed by a call to rise. He understood this truth, and I thought, well, I want to do that at mine. But I'm not a military guy. Wow. Blow it and then anyhow and do the other. And then explain what it means. I thought that was really cool. There. The rapture is imminent. It could happen at any time. The question is this morning, are you ready for it? Knowing all this, this truth about the rapture, about the fact that the trumpet could sound and the cry could go out and the church, dead or alive, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air in a twinkling of an eye. No time to believe. So don't wait till that point. What should your response be? How are you feeling right now as we think about this issue, this doctrine, this teaching? Maybe you're feeling fear. Are you feeling fear because you're not sure if you're saved? If it happened, it could happen any moment. And if it did happen before this service was over, you're thinking, I might be left behind. I might not go. And I might be here on this earth when the 7-year tribulation period comes, the judgment of God. You're not sure. Are you ready? Is it possible that you could wake up one morning and find that many people are missing? People maybe in your own household, your own home, gone immediately. I could see you getting out of bed, knees quaking and shaking hands just nervously shaking as you walk over, turn the TV on. And CNN via satellite is reporting bizarre, strange, weird occurrences all over the world. And as you're watching, you're watching one video that's showing a groom disappearing while slipping the ring onto his bride's finger. There's a funeral home in Australia reported that nearly every mourner disappeared from one memorial service, including the corpse. While at another service at the same time, only a few disappeared and the corpse remained. Morgues also reported corpse disappearances. At a burial, 3 of 6 pallbearers stumbled and dropped a casket when the other 3 disappeared. When they picked up the casket to carry it on, it too was empty. one book that I read had a chapter that was titled like this: Going Up, Don't Miss the Elevator. The question is this morning for you, if it happens, would you be left behind? Or are you going? Right now, right this moment, right where you're sitting, you could turn to God, confess your sin to Him, and believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is God, died on the cross and rose again on the third day for you, and receive Him into your heart and life as your Lord and Savior. Then you can be ready too. Maybe fear of His return is not your problem, because you know you're saved and you know you're forgiven and you have been given as a gift eternal life through faith in Christ. But maybe you're feeling a little anxious right now. Maybe you're feeling anxious because you know as a Christian you're not ready to meet your Savior face to face. You know you're saved and when the rapture happens you're going to go and be part of it. But your life is a mess. You've not been walking with God and you know it. And when you see Him, you're going to feel a little bit of shame in His presence. What do you need to do? It's pretty simple. Start living for God right now. Maybe what you need to do is rededicate your life to Him, so that when it does happen, you're as ready as ready can be. Well, as believers in Christ, after hearing a message like this, how should we really feel? No fear, no anxiousness. We should be filled with anticipation. As Christians, we should be eagerly waiting for Him to come. Titus 2:13 says this: while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20, I like this one: but our citizenship is in heaven, not down here. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10: and so wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I believe that's a reference to the 7-year tribulation period. He's going to deliver us out before that wrath comes. One writer made this comment in his systematic theology book. He said, the more Christians are caught up enjoying the good things of this life, and the more they neglect genuine Christian fellowship and their personal relationship with Christ, the less they will long for His return. On the other hand, many Christians who are experiencing suffering or persecution, or who are more elderly and infirmed, and those whose daily walk with Christ is vital and deep, will have a more intense longing for His return. Are you eagerly awaiting for that to happen? If you're not, then your hold on the things of this life and this world is too tight. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 3:11 and 12. He says, so what kind of people should we be? You should live holy lives and serve God as you wait for and look forward to the coming of the day of God. Live a holy life and serve God as you look forward to that time, to the rapture of the church. I want to close the message by reading a letter that was written by a 72-year-old grandfather. Not me. I may look 72, but not me. And written, I wish I would have. He wrote it to his grandchildren. And I really do think every grandfather here this morning, including myself, could have written something like it. Here it goes. He says, when you reach the age of 72, you realize that you have already exceeded the 70 that the Bible speaks of. And after that, any years you get are just bonus. Perhaps the Lord will give me many more years. But if He chooses not to do so, I am grateful for the wonderful life He has allowed me to live or to have. I did want to share with you, while I still have the opportunity, some of the desires of this grandfather's heart. My greatest desire for each of my grandchildren is that they would walk with God. After 72 years on this planet, I can testify without reservation that there is absolutely nothing that can compare with living your life surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make the mistake of thinking that there are other things more important than that. Another desire is that each of my grandchildren would choose as a marriage partner a person who is a born-again believer. Every week I look at the prayer sheet here at our church with requests from numerous people longing for their spouses to come to Christ. Spare yourself this agony by starting out right, he says to his grandkids. Here's the bottom line, is that I want only the best for each of you. God has been good in giving me 6 wonderful grandchildren. I love each of you dearly and pray almost daily for your well-being, but most of all, that you would walk with God. Someday, when we've all finished our time on earth, I look forward to another of our family reunions with every one of you on hand. God bless each of you. With all my love, Gramps Rad. Anticipating, look forward to that grand reunion in the sky. And he wants the family to be complete there. Nobody lacking, nobody missing. That's the desire of his heart. Who here is a grandfather or a dad that couldn't say, that's what I want, my children and my grandchildren? That one day, that's our hope. That's what we want. That's what we pray for every day, that would be true. Lord, this gives us encouragement and great hope and comfort to know that one day, those that have gone before, those that we've loved dearly, if they know Christ as Savior, we're going to see Him again. And Lord, it could be sooner than we think, because the trumpet could sound, the cry could go out, then the dead in Christ would rise. They would be united with their physical bodies and changed, just as we will rise and be changed. What a grand reunion that will be, unexplainable. Can't describe it. It's going to be amazing. I pray, Father, if there's just one here in our junior church downstairs or in our service here, that's not going to be part of it because they don't know you, that they would trust you. I pray for those that aren't here in this building, but they're a part of our families and our friends and co-workers that are in the same boat. They won't go. They'll be left behind because they don't know you. I pray the Spirit of God would work in their heart, and then they would turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. 515, take your hymnal. The King is coming. We got in with this great, I think it's a Gaither written song.